We're so delighted to have this couple, and I think we've already shared how many years we all go back, and what a blessing it is to still be in church together, still serving God. Nobody's backslid. Nobody gave up on God, doing the same thing we was raised in church to do. Come on, let's give God some praise for that. Wow. Well, we're glad to have you all. This is Tim and Amika, and I'll let them take it from here. Brother Tim, God bless you. You take your liberty in the Lord. Thank you.
Oh, isn't God good? Man, isn't he good? Has anybody in here got a reason to shout and reason to praise his name? Come on, can we just lift up our hands and lift up our voice right now and just praise him? Man, God, you are worthy. In the valleys, you're worthy. On the mountains, you're worthy. Lord, everything that we face, we know that you are with us, and we're going to make it because you are with us. Lord, the Bible says nothing is impossible for you, and Lord, we're expecting the impossible to happen today in the name of Jesus. How many believe you come expecting this morning? God, mighty move the Holy Ghost and fire. Lord, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, by the end of this meeting today, Lord, that we will have an appetite for more of you, that we will have an appetite for more of your word. Lord, that we will be so hungry for the things of you in such a way that we begin to pray and reach out and for the spirit of revival. Fall on this ministry. Fall on these people, Lord, because we are hungry for more of you. Oh, Jesus, man, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love his presence and I love his word. We're so glad to be here. We love your pastors. We've known them a long time. I honor Pastor Waterman. And let me just say this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on preliminaries. In fact, if you want to turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 while I'm giving you time to open your Bibles or open your Bible apps or maybe unscroll your ancient Jewish scrolls, however it is that you consume the Word of God, I want to say that even though it's an honor for Tim and I and the privilege to go all over, we just get the privilege to go all over to all different styles of churches and all different even denominations, and I really am truly thankful for that. Let me just say that not every place we go, you sense the anointing. I'm not saying that God doesn't move in every place we go. I'm just saying there's not always a sensing of the manifested presence of the anointing. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? And so today I sense in the atmosphere that this is a place that is a deep well. And that only comes through intercessory and prayer. That only comes because somebody has done what the old church says, laid a hold of the horns of the altar. And do I have any old church saints in here that can come along with me on this journey that we're going to go this morning? So I honor Pastor and his lovely wife, and what an amazing worship team. Man, I could have just went another 30 minutes just worshiping with that anointing. But I feel like the Lord has laid a fresh, I told your pastor when he was texting us earlier on, I said, I believe that the Lord has laid a fresh word on my heart. There's only been one other time that I can think of in my 30-some years of ministering that I have ever preached out of this text, and it certainly wasn't anywhere near this capacity or train of thought. So this indeed is a fresh bread. You're getting a fresh loaf this morning. And so we have been asking and seeking God for an open heaven, and we are believing that he is going to pour out his word. And I just want us to be mindful to have ears to hear this morning. So Jesus often told his people, both his disciples and the groups of people that he was teaching, that don't just listen to the surface of the parables, or don't just listen to the surface of the teaching. To truly get the understanding of the kingdom of God, you have to have ears to hear. what the Spirit is saying. And so I want you to lean in this morning to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, because my words won't change you. The syllables coming out of my mouth is not going to change you. I don't stand up here based on prefixes in the front of my name or letters behind my name, but hopefully there's an anointing that comes out from heaven above that begins to stir your heart and prick your spirit again and begin to rejuvenate something in your heart that maybe you haven't felt in quite some time. And so I want to speak to you on the thought this morning, little things make great impacts. Little things can make great impacts. Look with me in this text of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down to about verse 11. And then we're going to see what the Holy Spirit has to teach us this morning. Very familiar chapter of Scripture. It says, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. Everybody say he was a great man. Because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, we can't read our Bibles too fast. That's the one of the downfalls of us in America is we read to finish instead of reading to hear. We read to get the check mark on the Bible app to say that we've done our deed of Jesus for the day rather than sitting and pondering and saying, what is this really about? So he was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. That's the thing about the Scriptures. The Scriptures will give you all kinds of accolades, but it's also going to reveal what you're dealing with as well. I'm so glad the canon of Scriptures quit writing before I was ever born, because I don't mind the public accolades, but God don't stop with the public accolades. He's going to reveal what you're dealing with on the inside as well. So he was all these things, a great, mighty man of valor. He had so many medals, but he was also a leper. Can you imagine the tension that he had to deal with? The accolades when he's with the king, but the smell of leprosy when he's at home. The badges that he's wearing on his armor, but the bandages that he's wearing underneath. He was a mighty man of valor. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. Everybody say, a little girl. She would have been a little slave girl, a little servant girl. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went and told his lord, thus and so spoke the little girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of leprosy. And when the king of Israel, when the leader of Israel, when the leader of God's chosen people read the letter, he was aghast. He said, am I the one that gives life or takes it away? In other words, the little maid had more faith in the God she served than the one who was leading the chosen people of Israel. And he thought it was a conspiracy theory. This is just to get me off my guard and get me distracted while they come do another raid. And because of this, it says he ripped his clothes, which was a signification of grieving or a signal of distress. And Scripture says that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Or in other words, why are you allowing this message to overwhelm you? Why are you grieving at the sound of this message? Let him come now to me so that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with, look at this, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and we know he came with servants. In other words, there was a whole entourage that he was bringing with him to Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a message to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away. And we'll finish the story, but we're going to stop our reading right there. Leprosy has long been, over the ages and ancients of time, no matter what country you're talking about, it has been the most feared disease worldwide. The reason is because we often will hear about the physical pain of leprosy and what would come upon the person with physical pain. However, there was also an emotional pain that came with the disease. For you see, leprous people were often people who were neglected because of what they were dealing with and what was going on with their physical bodies. They were often shunned by their families. They were isolated. They were forced to beg for survival. In other words, as soon as the leprous sore would appear, they had to remove themselves from community. And even those that had compassion for them and wanted to still take care of them, they still had to put up certain boundaries because of what the person was dealing with, both on the inside, but what had manifested on the outside. And so even that they had to do from a distance. It kicked them into a mode of survival. They were no longer thriving from day to day. They were merely hoping that they survived another day. I want you to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Because if we are going to talk about Naaman this morning, I want us both to do 2 things. I want us to search the context of Scripture of how does it apply to my life personally. But I believe we can also use it as a type and shadow, as we are meant to do, even when we're talking about Old Testament scriptures that say, could Naaman be a type and shadow of the modern day church of America? That we have many accolades on our walls, and we have many gifts, and we have many talents, and we can perform certain things to great success. But when we put the mantle of ministry down and when we close up the doors of all the programs, we are still dealing with something that's eating away at our flesh. So we can search the scriptures and ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, how am I being revealed in this set of scriptures? But also, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say, at least to the American church today? Through this as type and shadow. Have you ever had your heart broken to the place where you felt isolated? Maybe you felt shunned. Maybe you felt rejected. Maybe you were dealing with something that nobody else knew that you were dealing with. Because after all, if you were a leprous person in the biblical days, because of their condition, they had to warn people. They had to shout aloud, unclean, unclean. Oh, would it be to God if it was that simple today? That instead of having to deal with uncleanness, we just have to project that I am unclean. Don't come near me because I'm not completely healed from my last train wreck yet. Y'all are quiet in this Pentecostal church this morning. And so even the compassionate ones, the ones that wanted to help them, the ones that wanted to bandage them, the ones that wanted to stick by their side, they still had to do it at a safe distance, because leprosy was not only a dreaded disease because of the physical effects of it and the mental effects of it, but it was also highly contagious. If you hung around a person that had leprosy, whether it was in its infancy stages on the inside or whether it had matured and had broken out to the outside, it was highly contagious, for no medication was effective. No treatment was effective. There was no doctor that could fix it. You just had to learn to live with it until you no longer lived with it. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying this morning? You had to learn to just cope with it, because the doctor couldn't fix what was going on the inside. And I believe we have a lot of Christians in our day and age that are trying to go to carnal resources. Nothing wrong with carnal resources. But I fear that we are putting all of our faith in carnal resources, in situations where it's going to take a supernatural move of God to heal the broken things that we have bandaged up and covered up and look good when we're in church together. But oh, when I'm back at home and nobody's clapping their hands and nobody's patting me on the back, am I like Naaman dealing? Now listen, we're not going to call it leprosy this morning. We're going to call it, are we dealing with a flesh issue? Because leprosy was a flesh issue. You see, it started by attacking the nervous system. And the nervous system would get to the place that it would become frazzled, until the place where there was a numbing. Till there was a place where there was insensitivity. Until the place where there was, you could no longer feel anything anymore. And by the time it started affecting the outside of the body where it was physically seen, you had already been so numb for many, many, many months that it actually took you by surprise that your finger just fell off. And could it be that we, the church, as a type and shadow of a Naaman in our modern society, that our flesh issues have affected us to the place that it has so numbed us and it has so made us insensitive that we don't even weep in His presence anymore, that we don't even long for the anointing anymore, that we refuse to dig a well of intercession anymore, and all of a sudden we are shocked and we are perplexed when a piece of the body falls away. But could I present to you that before the piece of the body fell away, there was something that could have been done long before that. But we, like Naaman, are good at putting on our armor. Whew, I sense the Holy Ghost. We are good about putting on our badges of past testimonies. But when was the last time you could say, God did this week? Thank God for what He did 10 years ago. But have we grown so insensitive and so numbing that even as the worship is going forth, we're just okay with just giving God a golf clap? God, I believe you. I love you. Now, can I just get on about my day, because I got some stuff to do after all? This is my only day off to get it done. Y'all are kind of quiet in this full gospel church. So the king of Syria had this captain named Naaman. He was a valuable counselor to the king. He was skillful. He was brave. He was considered a great warrior. In fact, if you look up his Hebrew name, it actually means pleasant, beautiful, or delightful. In other words, his identity was, there was a tension going on with him because he was called this by his name or his identification, yet he's struggling. I know nobody in his, I'm preaching to myself. I know none of you in here that love God and are Jesus' second cousins and you just walk with the Lord, glory, and your feet walk off the ground because so much glory. But I'm telling you, I've been in the place where God what God called me or what he identified me with. And then I was at home, but I was dealing with and there was a tension. God, this is what my calling means. But God, this is what I'm dealing with. And I can't tell nobody I'm dealing with it. For the fear of isolation and ostracization. And we wonder why pieces of the body are falling left and right. Are we on the bandwagon that says I knew something wasn't right with him? Are we over here between the porch and the altar weeping and say, God, surely you can restore the flesh again. Surely you can restore the body again. Where do I need to dip? Father, to restore the cleanliness to the body again. So he was a highly respected leader, and yet he was dealing with something dreadful. He was dealing with something painful. He was dealing with something in places that nobody else could see. Scripture called him a great and honorable leader. In the eyes of those who could only see him with his honor on. Scripture said that he was valuable to the king of Syria. In fact, Scripture said that he was a leader of valor, which means he had strength. It means he had ability. He had might. He had discipline. He had efficiency. And because of all those things, the Lord, even before the Lord touched him, now he was not a Jew, he was a Gentile, he didn't serve the God of Israel, and yet something was on his life because God allowed him to experience certain levels of victory. So it wasn't that he was completely inefficient, there were certain levels of victory that he was allowed to walk in. And whether you are a positional leader here in the house, whether you are a leader within the community that you dwell in, all of us are some type of leader within our own family tree structure. Can I say this? Somebody is watching your life. And they are looking, are you the real deal? I see you with your armor on, but I want to know what's under the armor. For you see, Naaman only showed what was under the armor to a few select people. And despite his giftedness and despite his skill set, despite his charisma and his personality, Naaman was dealing with real life issues. Oh, it's one thing to come inside this beautiful sanctuary and glorify God as we ought to do. But if I had to pass the microphone around, needless to say, if we were all real and we were all very vulnerable and could trust one another, we could show each other a lot of bandages that we've got underneath the public accolades. He was a leper. So when he came home, he dealt with things nobody knew he was dealing with. You see, sometimes when you see somebody worshiping and praising, and whether it's an exuberant praise and a high praise, and you look at them and you say, does it really take all of that? Or maybe it's a worship to the place where there's so many tears of weeping that there's no more words in the English to say, and so there's just a crying and almost a mumbling because there's a worship coming out because you're dealing with something that nobody knows you're dealing with. Be careful what you say about somebody else's praise or worship because you really don't know what they're dealing with. Could it be that this is the only place where there is a sense of solitude and their belief actually matches what is coming out of their mouth? Because when they're at home, their belief is still there. But what they're saying is contrary because they're in the muck of the bandage and the wound and the oozing and just high-stepping it very carefully. So that I don't give it away, that I have a broken piece of flesh and I'm trying to cover it up. Because my hope is that God will touch it. He hasn't touched it yet, but my hope is that at some point I won't deal with this unclean piece of flesh in my body anymore. So he would come home and he would deal. Therefore, as I read these scriptures in my mind, as I can kind of see it playing out with even the experience that I've had personally with the experiences that I've had within the body of Christ, there must have been a grappling of tension between the identity given to him and the areas in which he was successful and skilled and gifted, but also dealing with the flesh issues that nobody knew about. And he would come home and he would take off his outer layer, because you see, we all have an outer layer that we put on. And I believe that in 2025, God is asking us, the church, to take off that outer layer. Why? Because people need to see. God is going to use the healing of his church body to bring glory to his name. Just like wherever Naaman went, there was a great testimony in the end. We're not there yet, but in the end, wherever he went, there was a great testimony to the God of Israel. I believe that in 2025, God is trying to get his church body to the place where he can receive the glory, so that every place we go, that he receives the glory, and that there is a great witness and a great testimony that there still is a God in America, that there still is a God who loves his church and wants to redeem all the stench and bandages and oozing that we have found ourselves grappling with. Oh, I'm called a pastor, but am I grappling with a flesh issue? Oh, I'm called an evangelist. Am I grappling with a flesh issue? I'm called to be the worship leader, but I'm grappling with a flesh eating disease. What is it that has causing you to grapple with the identity and even the calling of God on your life to help build the body of Christ? And yet God is trying to, with his eyes that burn with fire, pierce through all the layers of Christianity that we've adorned ourselves with so that he can heal. So that you don't have to change the bandages every so often. That there is fresh flesh. So as he would take everything off, it would expose the wounds that were still bandaged up. And I would imagine that he got proficient at keeping it covered from sight. I imagine that he would have been proficient at making sure that even the stench of it wasn't wafting through the air, so that even those that may not see but might have a slight bit of discernment might be like, I see you and you look okay, but there's just a discernment in the spirit that something just isn't. Are y'all following me today? Have you ever felt like you could help others bring victory into their life all the while you're bleeding in your own? Have you ever felt like, as long as I'm battling for you, I know exactly what to do, but when I come home, the wounds underneath my own armor, they look good, but I don't want you to see it. But I can imagine Naaman, after he puts on the bandages and puts on his armor, then when his leader asks him to do something, it would cause him to move in such a way that it would just rub and irritate. Could it be that we get agitated when the pastor asks certain things of us? It's not that our heart doesn't want to do it. It's that we haven't dealt with the flesh issue. So that when it causes us to move out of our comfort zone, it just rubs that thing that we won't let God touch and heal. Woo, y'all are quiet in this place today. Could it be that we honestly have a heart to grow the church and grow the kingdom of God, but we haven't humbled ourselves enough to say, God, every time I go to reach this way, that flesh issue, it just pops up. I believe God is wanting to touch those issues this morning. I believe God is wanting to bring restoration to our flesh this morning. I believe God is wanting to do some deep cleansing and some deep healing. Why? Because he has a vision and an assignment for his glory to go forth. But as long as we are refusing to let God's river touch the flesh, it actually keeps us contained, so that what we are seeking God for and what we are praying God for is being limited by our own ability to humble ourselves. And so therefore, the church, the American modern day church, it's easier to sit in a room with iPads and MacBooks and come up with a design that's going to grow the strategy. I sense the Holy Ghost. It is easier to sit around a conference table with our Starbucks and plan using our skill set and our God-given abilities, rather than on this side, where I have to lay between the porch and the altar as a priest of the Lord and say, God, if you don't cleanse me clean, then the growth that happens will always be superficial. Rabasete rebondo, I sense him. Could it be that the Holy Ghost is trying to purify his church again? Could it be that there's a shaking going on in the house of God, not for the sake of destruction, but for the sake of glorification? Because we say things like, we want to see things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. We quote scripture that says, I want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. Meanwhile, the miracle and the sign and the wonder is you being restored and brought to the place where God has called you to be, within the assignments that he's planted you in. Could it be that we need to quit looking for the signs, wonders, and miracles and become the signs, the wonders, and the miracles? Could it be that God is trying to send the spirit of revival from California to New York, all across denominations, to where we quit paying homage to the denomination and we start paying homage to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and put Jesus back in the river? What is eating away at you, Naaman? Oh, I know you're a great leader. I know you're proficient at what you do. I know you're fantastic at graphics. I know how you can gather people and communicate with people. I know how you are a wonder at administering and prayer. I know all of these things about you, Naaman. But that is going to cap you, because the Lord will allow certain successes. But there's going to come a time when we're going to have to deal with our flesh issue. There's going to come a time. I don't know when that time is. I feel like it's this year. But God's going to say, Church of America, deal with your flesh issues. When God is going to say, Evangelist, deal with your flesh issue. And so Naaman was no ordinary leader. And because of everything we know about leprosy, and yet people still followed him because he was extraordinary. He was magnanimous. He was successful. And even though he wasn't a Jew, God's hand was definitely upon his life. Even though he's dealing with flesh issues, God definitely had an assignment he was called to. And as I read this text of scripture, it reminds me of Matthew 5:13. I didn't give it to them in the back, but it's a very simple verse and very familiar verse. And it talks about Jesus talking about, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? In other words, if it doesn't taste like salt, why am I calling it salt? What good is it? In other words, you could say it like this. If we were saying it from the person of God, if I, God, have chosen to sprinkle you on something and you don't change the taste of it, if I, God, have chosen to sprinkle you on Lee Summit and you don't change the taste of Lee Summit, in other words, I'm not talking about being mean-spirited and going out yelling everybody's going to hell. Those are called crazy people. I'm talking about being the salt and the light to where God has planted you. And if God has chosen to sprinkle you on something that was already there, he's meaning for you to enhance the flavor of it. Another thing salt does is it's a great natural preserver. So if God chooses you to sprinkle you in the community of Lee Summit or wherever the community is that you live and you dwell and you work, if God has planted you there and is sprinkling you there, he has chosen you to be a preserver of that place. I'm so glad as I look back over the tenure of my life that God sprinkled my life with some leaders that helped preserve me, because without them, I may have lost my way. It was the example of their holiness that preserved me. Oh, it was ultimately God, but God uses their saltiness to preserve me. It was the example of their righteousness that preserved me. It was the saltiness of their character and their leadership that changed my selfish thinking, that brought me off of my high horse. I know I'm not talking about nobody else in this room but myself. I'm just letting you see me. That's why Jesus, through the gift of Paul, gave us the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4 to equip the saints, to build up the body, to perfect, to preserve the unity. So why is it when we have apostles and prophets and teachers and shepherds and evangelists that start spreading the salt around, the anointed word, the Holy Spirit starts moving rather than checking our life through repentance. We get agitated because when salt hits an open wound, you don't even have to carry the gift of discernment to know who has an open wound. Just sit back and watch when the pastor casts vision, who is getting rubbed the wrong way. Just say amen so I won't even know that I'm talking to you. Just wave your hand at me and say, amen, I'm with the pastor all the way. I'm healed completely. Ain't nothing rubbing the wrong way. I'm on it. I'm all in. Don't let the person on your row know that this is hitting you square in the eyeballs and conviction cloud is just hanging over your head. You see, it's one thing for pastor to cast vision, but it's another thing to take off the armor and let the preservative of the anointed salt. Begin to heal our flesh issues. Because after all, as a Christian, we are to die to self. But every once in a while, parts of our flesh resurrects from the dead. And we have to lay it back down on the altar. I sense the Holy Ghost. I was taught by my leaders and my pastors that you always go to the pulpit with more things to say than you need to say. So I'm skipping over some of this because I do sense the anointing. Naaman was considered great in the eyes of his master. But boy, oh boy, did he have a conflict going on. And if Naaman is a type and shadow of the modern day church here in America, he had something that was eating away at him, which meant it was eating away at his strength. It meant it was eating away at his confidence. It meant it was eating away at his courage. Because leprosy was brutal, leprosy was disfiguring, and it would just eat away at the person. Hear with ears to hear this next sentence. To the place that those who would look upon the person who had leprosy could hardly recognize them anymore because they could hardly bear it. They could hardly even look to them anymore because they remembered what they used to look like. And now as they look at them today dealing with all of this, they don't even resemble what they used to be. And if Naaman is a type and shadow of our American church, could it be that we've lost our voice and we've lost our influence because when those that are standing at a distance are looking towards us, we are just a mere morsel of what we used to be. Because so many things have fallen off of us that they don't even recognize the church body anymore. Several years ago, the Lord, this is not even in my notes, but I think it's fitting here. Especially because I believe we have a lot of well-seasoned saints in the congregation. Several years ago, the Lord called me. He's in so many words, I'm paraphrasing and cutting it way down. He said, Amiga, I want you to be a part of the Dan tribe. And you know, I was like, God, I want to be part of the Judah tribe. They get to go first. All they got to do is sing and blow the trumpet. I can blow a trumpet and I can sing. I was proficient at singing. I was proficient at blowing an instrument. I don't want to talk to nobody. My natural instinct is I'm an introvert. You understand? I'm not being harsh when I say I don't want to talk to them. It's not my, I've learned people skills, and I've learned how to break out of my shell and communicate. But my natural nature is just to be quiet. It's just,
I let Tim do all the talking, and he does it well. He just plows his way, and I just follow him. And I'm just happy to do it because that's the way God made me. But God said, I want you to be a part of the Dan tribe. And I if I'm being honest, I didn't even know what the Dan tribe did. I said, God, we don't even preach sermons about the Dan tribe. They can't be that important. So I started doing a deep dive study. And you know what the Dan tribe did in the wilderness? Is they weren't the first to go. They didn't get to carry the ark. They didn't get to do all those highfalutin things where everything was seen and known for them. They were at the very end of the group. And their sole purpose, as they would raise their banner to be in the Dan tribe, the ones that were in front, their sole purpose was to walk at the very end of the procession of the Israelite trail and have eyes to see, to make sure nothing holy and consecrated got left behind. I said, God, I want to be a part of the Dan tribe. I want to be a part of the tribe that says my eyes are not fixated on the earth, but I'm willing to look at the earth to make sure we're not leaving righteousness behind as we plow forward. To make sure that we're not leaving holiness behind. To make sure that we're not leaving any of the consecrated utensils behind. That we're still taking the gift of tongues with us. That we're still taking the gift of prophecy with us. That we're still laying hands on the sick and watching them recover. Could it be that God is calling some of us elders in the church that have walked with him a long time, that now the assignments have switched and our job is to make sure that the body of Christ, that nothing else drops off of it? Ask your neighbor, what's been eating away at you? What's been eating away at you? What have you been dealing with? All of a sudden, our fleshy issues, the old school church would say it like this, keep us from walking in the fullness that God has for us. Oh, we're walking in pieces of it. We're successful in some areas, but I'm looking for the day when we can walk in complete victory. I'm looking for the day where there's just a walking from faith to faith and glory to glory in the peace of God, in the righteousness of God. You see, Luke chapter 4:27 says that there were many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet the Elisha. That's who the prophet was in our text of scripture. And none of them was cleansed but only Naaman the Syrian. In other words, no one ever recovered from leprosy. No one was ever healed from it. No one was ever cleansed from it. But Luke let us know that it was only Naaman. So then we have to ask ourselves, why Naaman? If nobody else survived the shaking of leprosy, how is it that Naaman broke the cycle of the numbing disease called leprosy? What did he know or what did he do that other people didn't know and didn't do? How on earth did he break the cycle of being numb and insensitive and calloused? I don't have time to preach on this, but at the end of the story, we know he broke through the cycle. Because once he was completely cleansed after he submitted to dipping in the Jordan, he goes back to the prophet Isaiah and he asks for some dirt to take back to his homeland so that when he erected a new altar, he erected it on old dirt. You say, Pastor Mika, what in the world does that mean? It means he erected a new altar, but he used the same foundation. I don't have time to preach that. But we need some people that are blood bought that'll say, I'm erecting a new altar, but I'm doing it on the same foundation. Naaman was trying to sell prophet Elisha, "My altar is not going to look like yours because God has planted me in a different country with different people. But my altar won't look the same, but it'll be on the same foundation of the God of Israel, of whom cleansed me." We need some new altars, not new ideas. We need some new altars and not just new strategies. We need new altars on old foundations so that God can complete the assignment that He has called for you to complete. Let me wrap this up with this. Verse 2 tells us that Naaman had a little maid, a little servant girl. Verse 1 tells us all about Naaman. That Naaman was great because of what he did. But verse 3 lets us know that he has a little maid. And she was great because of who she knew. And the world is done looking at everything that we can do. The world needs to know who we know. We've been shining up what we do. We put it all over Facebook, what we do, and that's fine, and there's a place for all of it. But I'm here to tell you in 2025, the people of the earth, the people of the world, the people in your family don't just need to know you great because of what you do. They need to know you are great because of who you know. She knew somebody. Listen to the faith of this little servant girl that was so obscure that we don't even know her name. In other words, she wasn't passing out cards. Book me at your next meeting. I'm the next prophetess that comes alive. We don't even know her name. She was this obscure little Jewish servant girl that knew who her God was, and she loved the person she served. Those with ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. She knew who her God was, and she loved the people she was. If anybody had the right to be bitter, it was this little girl. She was held captive. She was a part of spoil from the raid that this very man went into her country, stole her from her parents and her country and her God, and forced her, kept her limited and captive in this place. If anybody had the right to be bitter, it was this obscure little girl. But the real test of character is when you have the right to be bitter, and yet you show mercy because you know who your God is and you love the people you're serving. I feel like an altar call could be set right there. If anybody had the right to be offended and bitter, it was this no-name, obscure little nobody. But she, think about this. She had never seen anybody healed of leprosy. It was not even in her thought process. She had never witnessed it. She had never heard about it. She hadn't even heard ancient testimonies about it from the forefathers. Nobody had ever been healed of their flesh disease. And yet a faith erupted out of this little nobody girl because of who her God was. She said, "Oh, Miss Naaman, if to God we could get our master to the prophet in Israel." She didn't even say Elisha's name. She just said the prophet. You know why? Because a prophet in them days was the very spoken word of God. It wasn't prophet Elisha because of who Elisha was. It was that the fact that there was a prophet in Israel that would pray, "And here's the thus saith the Lord." In other words, their voice was not just phonically their voice. Their voice was mimicking what was rolling in the heavens. And so she said, "Oh, Miss Naaman, I know I don't have the right to speak to you, but if I could just get your ear for just a moment, if we could just get Master Naaman, I know you know he's dealing with so much. I know you know it. I see it. I know you got to see it, Miss Naaman. And I know you have lost hope because you know what the end result will be. I know you don't care about all his public accolades. I know you don't care about all the pomp and circumstance. But if we could just get him to the prophet of Israel, there is a prophet in Israel who knows what God is saying. Look at her faith. And he will heal him." She did not waver. Not even one moment did she waver. She didn't hem-haw around. She didn't say, "Well, if God still does it." She said, "If I can just get the one with the flesh issues back to the altar of God, their flesh issues will be cured and their body will be restored." So Naaman hears about it. Thank you. Naaman hears about it. And Naaman is to the place where he's lost all hope in everything else, because he knows, if I don't do something, I'm on the road to death anyway. I'm already numb in some places. I'm already insensitive in some places. I used to weep. Come on, I'm not just talking about Naaman no more. I used to weep when I heard the word of God delivered, and now it's just, "Oh, I've heard that before." Unless you got something that's going to blow my mind, it's, "Oh yeah, I've heard that sermon before 1,000 times. But we, the body, we used to weep in his presence. We used to be so sensitive, and we carried the fear of the Lord. And we had this doubt, or we had this belief that pushed out all the doubt, that if I could just get them to the altar of the God of Israel, there's hope for them. Because if we don't get them there, they're on a road to death. Maybe not in the physical, but a spiritual death. But as the church of Naaman, have we gotten so numb and insensitive that we ourselves have given up hope in the God we serve? So Naaman goes to his king. He says, "King, you're never going to believe. I have this little servant girl. You remember the one we took from the last raid of Israel? She said that if I go back to the mess, if I go back to the mess that we brought her out of, that God will have grace." Oh, you see, sometimes God will make you go back to the thing that you just called mess and hecticness. We the church, we're trying to run from the mess and the hecticness. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We want to stay over here isolated and secluded, but maybe God is trying to reveal to us that if we'll go back to the mess, it's in the place of the mess that the flesh will be restored. And I want you to know, at the word of a little servant girl, little things make big impacts. You may look at yourself. You may look at your community of believers and say, "We're just a little thing." Little things at the faith and hand of God can make big impacts. Because a little girl who had zero name, zero title. She was just a servant girl sweeping the floor, doing some dishes, and praying to her God. Over here, because she spoke such faith, the king started writing letters. The king started moving chess pieces around. What am I talking about? I'm talking about somebody that'll wash some dishes, worship in a worship band, clean the floor, and meanwhile, while you're doing it, maybe you're doing the church books. Maybe you're picking up the papers. Maybe you're mowing the lawns. Maybe you're just getting behind and praying for your pastor. And where we don't see it is the king starts moving the chess pieces around and writing letters of a commendation at the word of a little no-name servant girl that nobody knew who she was. Dare I say that even Naaman probably didn't even know who she was, because he was surrounded by such skillful people. So he goes, I'm skipping through a lot of this. You go home, you read the context of it. Make sure I'm preaching to you right. He shows up with his horses and his chariots and his entourage. And the prophet Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him. He sends his servant Gehazi. Here's the word of the Lord. Here's the instruction. Go to the Jordan, dip 7 times, and if you do it and if you're obedient, you're going to be cured. It was just a matter of fact. Do this and you're cured. And Naaman got offended because he wasn't treated according to his rank. I've never been treated this way. How dare the prophet not even come and shake my hand? Because after all, I brought him gifts and I brought him silver and gold and changes of clothes because I thought my gift would do it for me. Are y'all sensing the Holy Ghost like I'm sensing the Holy Ghost? After all, I thought my gift was going to be enough. I thought he was just going to wave his hand around me. I thought he was going to do it the way I want to be healed, but I thought he was going to do it the way I wanted it done. I want my church to grow, but I thought God was going to do it the way that I want it done. I want to build the kingdom, but I thought God was going to do it the way I want it done. And if we're not careful, we will get offended at the very instructions. Because you see, it doesn't matter if the instructions comes directly from God to us or if it comes through another servant. It's still the instructions of God. And Naaman got offended because the instructions of God came through another servant. He packed up his stuff like his hard-headed self would. And started back home. Get this, because we skip over this. He had leprosy. He was going to die. There was no cure. And yet he was so prideful in himself that he chose leprosy over obedience. I felt the pool get a little cold on that one. It started icing over on that one. We love God. We bear the honor of his name on our heart. But sometimes we're choosing the road to destruction over the humbling of dipping in repentance and obedience. And another servant came up to him and said, "Oh, Master Naaman, if the prophet would have told you to do some great thing, would you not have moved heaven and earth to do it? If the prophet said to double your gifts and double the clothes, would you not have went back and emptied out your storehouse and gladly given for the cure of your flesh. If the master or if the prophet would have told you to do some huge grandstanding, would you not have polished up your badges and done it? But because he asked you to do the simple thing that didn't make sense to your thinking, you have gotten offended and you're choosing to die with leprosy. What would it be, Naaman, if you took your wound and dipped it in the dirty water of Jordan? I know it don't make sense, but what other option do you have? To just continue to let your body pieces fall by the wayside? Church of America, what would it be if we humbled ourselves and just begin to dip in the Jordan again? The name Jordan means to go down into. Naaman said, if this is all I had to do, could I not have just washed in the rivers in Damascus? If you look up their names, I don't have time to teach you them all, but if you look up their names, they mean prophet. They mean prophet as in money. Prophet. It means stability. It means stableness. It means security. What all those rivers named. And he said, I'm willing to do that, but I don't know if I'm willing to go down. If all I had to do was wash in a river, no, Naaman, you're missing the point. It's not about you washing. It's about you submitting to the obedience of the word of the Lord. One of his servants says, oh, Master Naaman, just do it. Let's just try it and see. So Naaman sets all of his gifts down, his horses, his chariots, and he goes back. And he walks down into the river and he dips. And I can imagine the people on the bank, because it wouldn't have just been one. He would have had a whole entourage. Mr. Naaman, that's so good. That's so good. I know you're not cleansed yet, but remember, he said seven times. Because he would have had to walk out just a little bit to check. And then he would have had to turn and walk back in the deep end and dip again. Oh, Mr. Naaman, that's so good. Keep going, because you're such a great leader and we need you to lead us well. It's not cleared yet, but remember, that's only two. Can you just dip again? Dip again, church. But see, the thing with us in the church today is we want to dip where we want to dip instead of where God has planted us to dip. And my thought for you today is, can you just dip again? Can you just dip again? Can you just humble a knee and dip again? Master Naaman, you're doing so good. He dips three times and four times and five times. And on the seventh time, it says his flesh has been completely restored. And this time, when he goes back to the prophet meets him face to face. Oh, we've been crying out for a spirit of revival to break over Lee Summit and Missouri and Kansas City and even America, but it's not going to break out, and we're not going to see the face and hand of God until the church dips again. Dips again. Stand with me all over to your feet. If whoever is in charge of the worship, I want you to come and prepare whatever it is you feel led. I sense him. And I just feel like the little servant girl who's come to tell you today that there is a God that still does what he says he will do. I'm just a little servant girl that's just been taught foolish enough to believe that if God has a promise spoken over your life as an individual or a promise over the congregation, I'm just foolish enough to believe that he is faithful to his word. I could give you testimony after testimony over testimony of personal hand witness and experience of the incredible things that God has done, not only in my life, but I've seen that him do. But until we get to that place, come with me, Tim, come up here with me. But until we get to that place, I'm telling you what I sense and what I know and what I've heard. I grappled with this sermon because I knew what your pastors had instructed. I knew kind of their vision for today, and I grappled with it. But God says, I want to do what I've already laid on their heart to do. But we can't just jump the hurdle to the vision and start running. Some of us in here as individuals, some of us leaders in here, come on now. If anybody can testify and witness to what I'm preaching, it's these two people right here. That there has been times where we had to deal with some flesh issues. We had to take off the ministry towel. We had to lay down the burdens. And we had to say, God, deal with it. Because after all, it'll be worth it. When new altars are erected and people can see that there's still a God called Jehovah, called El Shaddai. There's still a king. There's still a Messiah, the anointed one. But rather than God flowing through us, we are filtering him through us. And God's wanting to touch all those areas. Oh, it's going to take a lot. It's going to take some bravery. It's going to take some, can I just say this word? We don't hear this word in American church anymore. It's going to take the power of conviction on our hearts again for us to go down and bend a knee. And when I say that, I'm not necessarily talking about the physical knee, because I understand that there's physical limitations, but I'm talking about a posture of the heart where we go down and we bend a knee again. We say, God, deal with my flesh issues. All over the building, bow your head with me. Holy Ghost, I have sensed your presence since I walked in this building. I sensed the manifest presence to the place of tears running down the faces of the leadership in the little office in the back. I know that you have opened the heavens over Summit Assembly for this moment and this opportunity. I sense it. I feel it. And so, God, we are going to do our best to respond and to flow in the river and humble ourselves to the place where we say, God, do it again. Do it again, God. Do it again.